Well, it's great to be here. You're probably wondering who I am a little bit. I pastored for 30 years up in North Dakota and South Dakota, several different churches. I have a mechanical engineering degree, so I started out my life as an engineer for 3M. I worked for them for 15 years, but I felt a call into ministry. So when I moved to Brookings, South Dakota to take a plant engineering manager position there, I talked to Pastor Tim, who was pastoring that church. He was your former district guy here, and said, I felt called into ministry. He got super excited. I don't know if you know Tim very well. He's a big dude, and he was a bigger guy at that time. He basically jumped over the side of the desk and grabbed me and started praying for me. By the time I left his office, I was enrolled in Indiana Wesleyan University. So that's how I got into introduced into ministry. And 4 years after that, basically I had completed my Bible degree. He hired me as an assistant, and I was there for about 3 years. It was wonderful 3 years, and then was called to Williston, North Dakota, and was the lead pastor up there for a decade, and then came back to Brookings, and which is now Grace Point, and led that church for the next 14, 15 years, and then I took 1 year in between, kind of just taking it off, doing leadership training at the church before Wes got a hold of me to do this job. And so I grew up in Brooklyn Park, so I know that area of Minnesota real well. My family's all from Bemidji-Bagley area in northern Minnesota, and so there's a church in Emily up there that's right by a cabin that we own, so I know them real well. I worked in Knoxville, Iowa, for 8 years at that plant. So I kind of know Iowa and Des Moines especially well. I had no idea you guys even existed over here. So I never made it this far east. So when Wes was looking for a replacement for Tim, it seemed like I was pretty ideal in terms of my experience and knowledge of the area. And so here I am preaching for Chopper this morning. And I'm excited to get into the message. So I see when I looked at your webpage that you've gone over some of Acts recently. Maybe that was the last year or so. You've been looking at Acts at the church. Well, of all things, the topic I'm speaking on today is Jesus' idea of church. And so I want to begin with an opening question for you this morning just to let you kind of engage a little bit with me. When you think of the church, what comes to your mind? What do you think is Jesus' idea of church? If someone were to grab you in the street and say, hey, what's church all about? How would you answer that question? Because most people today don't know. You understand we live in a post-Christian culture, right? And they really don't know what church means. A lot of them have stereotypes and some wrong understanding of it. But so even when I talk to church people, because I'm kind of a curious individual. If you get to know me, I ask a lot of questions. I like to see what and hear what people are thinking, not assume I know what they're thinking. So when I talk to people about church, right away there's a small versus big thing that kind of comes into the equation. You know, something small is better. Something big is better. I don't think it really matters. But That comes into the equation. Traditional versus contemporary. That's been an ongoing 20-year conversation. You know, whatever traditional means and whatever contemporary means, those words need to be defined further. There's liturgical expressions of faith. Then there's very organic, charismatic expressions of faith. You see those two are a little bit opposed when you talk to the folks about that. Some think, well, church is about disciples. You know, we're to make disciples. And some think it's about evangelism. I would just say they both go together. But when we mention the church, some of these ideas percolate to the top, right? Evidently, you guys are casual. I don't see any ties. Yeah, you're laughing at me. Amen. You're my kind of folk. You know what I mean? When I was pastoring, there was a big discussion back 20 years, should you wear a tie? I hate ties. I think they're a curse. You know what I mean? So I kind of didn't wear ties much, and that was problematic a little bit when I came back to Brookings. Someone said, well, we give God our best. I said, yeah, my best is definitely not a tie. You know, I mean, and so you kind of get into some of those kind of discussions. And so when we look at Jesus' idea of the church, I want to go to the Gospel of Matthew and use that as our scripture this morning. But get this, in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, church is only mentioned 3 times. Now, before you know, I go too far, I understand all the epistles are written to the church. Amen. And they're about church activity and church function and purpose. And basically, you know, the book of Acts is a history of the early church. Then all the epistles are to the churches, right? Tell them how to do church. And then you get to Revelation. And it's the final moments of the church. So there's a lot of information in the Bible about the church. But interestingly enough, when you look at the Gospels, the word church is only mentioned three times. And one of those times is in Matthew 16. And so I want to read that to you this morning. And this is going to become our skeleton scripture for the message I'm going to share with you. I'm going to read it from my Bible. It's an NIV Bible, 1985. You probably don't even have this version anymore. But I kind of like it. So I'm just going to read from this scripture here. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." How many of you know this scripture really well, right? Well, we know this. If you've been around church, you've heard the scripture a whole bunch of times. And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church." Now that's he's not building it on Peter. He's building on the rock of his confession that he was the Christ, okay? Just for clarity, because a lot of churches think Peter is the rock, but that's not, no. Amen? You okay with me? Okay, I just want to make sure that's clear. "And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever you bind on earth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. But I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to go on, okay? "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of heaven." So Peter went from hero to goat, right? Went from hero to basically being equated to Satan there. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. Then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some of you are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This last verse confuses people. That was the Pentecost prediction, by the way, that the kingdom of God would come and dwell in his people, right? You getting this? So anyway, I'm not going to talk on that, but I just thought I'd throw that in there as an extra for you this morning. I do notes. You know why I do notes? Because I'm a rambler. And I can tangent with the best of them, and we don't have 2 hours for me to just wander all over the place. So if you wonder why I do this, it keeps me on track, and I've learned to be disciplined this way. But so if I'm doing the notes, just find comfort in that this morning. We're told that Jesus and his disciples entered Caesarea Philippi, right? Well, this was a military post on the extreme northern edge of Palestine at that time. And it was a center of a lot of worship and a lot of kind of statues and military and it, so for example, I had the temple built to Augustus Caesar there. So it was kind of a governmental center. Are you getting this? A little bit like Washington D.C., kind of a monument place to the Roman government. But they also had this worship of God thing going on there. They had a statue of Pan, this half goat, half human, supposedly. Playing the flute, a god, and they would throw sacrifices into the cave of Pan. All right, there. So Caesarea Philippi. You got to get some of the kind of the ambience of that place. It's like this governmental place. It's like this religious place. In fact, there's little niches. I don't know if we have it. Okay, I didn't know if we had that or not. There's little niches that are by the cave of Pan where they have these little statues of gods. In there, you know, that they worshiped and what they considered gods. So So there's monuments of the government, there's this religion thing going on here, and there's a military presence in this area. It would be like you and I going to Washington. And in this setting, you get the setting now? In this setting, Jesus says, who do you think people think I am? Do you see the relevance of this and why I ask that question? They're looking around and you say, where do I fit in the scheme of things? One day, am I going to end up as a little statue here in one of these little niches here? What do you guys think? Well, who do people say I am, and what do you think? And so he's asking an essential question for all of us. And this is essential for the church. We got to get this. Who is Jesus? Amen? Who is Jesus? It starts there. If you're going to do church right, and if you're going to explain church to anybody else, especially those outside the walls of this building, it has to start with who? Jesus Christ, right? And the disciples start reciting some of what they had heard. Some say John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others, Jeremiah. And Jesus then gets personal. He says, I'm not going to let you guys off the hook. Who do you think I am? And then Peter gives this answer, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's on this truth that the church is going to be built, amen? That Jesus is the Son of the living God. He's the Christ. And that Christ is a title. And when that Christ word is used, it means anointed one of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the anointed King. That's what that implies, that word, the Christ. And Jesus basically said to Peter, you got it right, buddy. And on that rock, that truth of confession that you just make, I'm going to build my church. There it is. It's mentioned, okay? One of the three times it's mentioned, the word church. It's not being built on Peter. It's being built on the confession he made that Jesus is the Christ. So the church has to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So if we're having conversations with anybody who's not church, and they start asking you about what is church, where does it start that conversation? With Christ. It's built on Christ. There's a lot of things that call themselves church today. They're not. Are you okay with me saying that? Because they're not built on the foundation of Christ. It might be a temple. It might be a place of religious expression for some people, but it's not Jesus Christ's church, because that's built solely on Christ. And then we now get into Jesus' idea of the church. This is all preamble, okay? So let's talk about what is Jesus' idea of church. What does he say it's going to be? Well, first of all, the church is going to prevail against all of hell. Basically, that's what he says. The gates of Hades will not stand against my church. Amen? So what is the church supposed to be? It's a prevailing institution. It's a prevailing body. It's supposed to be an overcoming group of people that's advancing the kingdom of God. The devil and his kingdom's on retreat. Are you getting this? They're trying to hold the gates. What are we supposed to be doing? We're storming the gates, amen? We're taking back what rightly belongs to God. And so the church of Jesus Christ, first of all, is to be prevailing. It's supposed to be something that overcomes. And what's interesting here is Jesus says, what will be loosed in heaven is, or what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That's kind of confusing, isn't it? When you hear that, you say, what does that mean? Well, basically it means this. You and I have at our disposal or our use the resources of heaven. That's what we're being told here. See, when you're born again and you become a Christ follower, you're filled with the person of the Holy Spirit, right? That means you're walking in unity with heaven and its ways. And so it's not like you're just going around proclaiming this and that and then heaven has to do it. No, you're in tune with what's going on there and who Christ is. And so basically the Holy Spirit in you lets you walk in unity with the resources of heaven. Are you getting this? You have at your disposal then the resources of heaven. That's what makes it you able to prevail. You don't prevail by trying. You prevail by being born again and filled with the person of the Holy Spirit. That's how we prevail. Right? When I worked at 3M, I felt called at age 23 to go into ministry right away, right away when I got out of college my first time. And my wife, being a very wise woman, said, you need to do some life before you tell other people how to do their lives. Pretty wise, amen? And so I went to work at 3M, and I would go to work every day saying, I'm God's holy experiment today. I am going to live an unashamed, outlaw life for Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't shove it down people's throat, but boy, I didn't hide it. Yeah, and I tell you what, I had so many opportunities and divine interactions from God. It was amazing. It was an amazing experience. And you know, I think what we're supposed to understand here is when you're filled with the, I went through the charismatic movement in the Twin Cities, okay? That's how I became born again. So I grew up Lutheran, and they had this big Jesus people movement. Do you ever hear about that? Well, that came to the Twin Cities, and they called it the charismatic movement. That's where I got born again, and all of a sudden I discovered the person of the Holy Spirit and that he lives inside us, and that made all the difference in the world for me as a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't do this thing by trying hard. I do this thing by being filled with the Spirit and letting the Spirit direct me and control me. And that's what Jesus' idea of prevailing means. We are people filled, radically filled with the person and the Holy Spirit. We have this resource at our disposal that the person and the Holy Spirit lives in us. Boy, if you don't have that idea of Jesus' church, you're going to just try really hard and it's not going to work. Amen? So each summer we hold a camp meeting at Rapid City, the Northwest District. Now I know you have a camp here or someplace. I haven't been to it yet. Don't throw stones at me. I don't know where it's. I have no idea where it's even at. But it's by Charles City. That's all I know. So anyway, there's another camp over here in Rapid City that I've been going to for the last 30 years. And we had a speaker there. His name was Steve DeNeff. He's kind of a big name in the Wesleyan Church. You know we're part of the Wesleyan Church here, right? So let's make that clear today, you know. So sometimes I go to churches and they don't know that we're part of the Wesleyan Church. And that's always informative for me to say that to them. But I really enjoy Steve, and he was having a message one day, and he was using Matthew 16, and he said this, and I always, this stuck with me. He said, hell will not be safe because the Church of Jesus Christ will beat it down with all of heaven on its back. He was summarizing what's being promised to us here by Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. And he said this, taking back what rightfully belongs to God. Taking back what rightly belongs for God. And our big offensive weapon is the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. It's the Holy Spirit. And we realized that reality of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and we're going to celebrate Pentecost. Nobody in the church knows what the day is. We don't do the Pentecost observance. It's coming up, right, May? It's Memorial Day weekend? Some of you are going, oh. I know that because I'm preaching at a place and they want me to talk about it, so that's why it's on my mind. But that changed the dynamic forever of the church. The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers. And that's still our big weapon today, used rightly. I hate to use the word weapon. It sounds too militaristic. But anyway, you follow what I'm saying. So one of the things that I always find interesting is in the early movement of the church, things are going great. You never hear what they're against. You only hear what they're for. They're for new life. They're for being born again. They're for being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, in the center of this religious place, you could talk about all the things, and I'll get to that in a moment, that they could be against. They didn't do that. They just so radically changed themselves, and they so radically affected their culture that people were just taken in awe. What is going on here, right? And I think one of the things that we fall into as a trap sometimes in our days is we want to argue people into the kingdom. We want to fight for what's right. And, you know, that's very tough. What they need to see is you live in outlaw for Jesus Christ and a changed life. So at 3M, I'll share this. I don't want to harp on this too much. But when I moved from Iowa, where I worked, to Brookings, I moved from Plant, they gave me a going away party. And I just shared briefly who I was, you know, follower of Christ. And, you know, and I had multiple people come to me. So that's why you're so different. They said that. You looked us in the eye when you talked. You smile, actually. You actually care for us like human beings, where a lot of the other management engineers didn't do that. You know, the saying goes, are some of you engineers in here? Good, I'll offend you really good. So, you know what an outgoing engineer is? He looks at the other person's shoe instead of his own shoe when he's talking. Anyway, you don't get that. That's an engineering thing. But... You know, I felt like every day I went there, and what does God value at that workplace? He values those people. Now, the company values product and profit, but we don't have to succumb to that ideology, do we? Because we're of a different kingdom. We're of the kingdom of God, right? And so I would just look at people. I actually cared about them. I actually listened to them, and they noticed that. They know. So when I'm saying prevailing here, don't make this hard. If you smile at the Walmart checkout person, you're unusual, right? If you see somebody needing a door open and you open the door, you're unusual. So some of this prevailing that we're called to do is simply being aware of people around us and caring about them. It's just that simple. So you start doing that, church, and you change your community. And it doesn't take but 50 people to do that, to drastically change a community. Anyway, I'm rambling on, but we need to be known what we're for and not against. So I'm going to go back to my notes. This is point number two. The church is to be Jesus' instrument of to change the world. So I'm going to leave Matthew for just a moment and go over to Ephesians to bring this point home. But it kind of goes along with what I've been talking about so far this morning on Jesus' idea of church. In this story of Paul reaching out to the Ephesians, told to us in the book of Ephesians and also over in Acts chapter 19, I find it interesting here that literally Paul never mentions who he's against or who he's, you know, when it comes. He will talk pretty bluntly about people that should know better, right? Who should be disciples and be with them. But when it comes to places like Ephesus, he didn't really talk about their problems and their challenges. Rather, he preached the message of Jesus. He ministered to people. He prayed that they would be filled with the person of the Holy Spirit. The church prevailed. The demonic retreated. And just as Jesus promised, all this stuff was going on. And Paul preached constantly what Christianity was for, what it was about, what it meant. And in that area, there's a lot of religious falsehood going on in Ephesus. Do you just raise your hand? Do you want questions? Or is that just? Oh, praise God. Okay. I have no idea, so I'm very careful. Sometimes they want to stay. Anyway, I won't go there. So he wasn't preaching what was wrong with Ephesus. He was preaching what was right with Christ. Okay, that's what consumed the Apostle Paul. And so the community of believers there radically influenced their community. That's if we're going to be the church of Jesus Christ, then we should radically influence our culture. We don't change anybody. We witness to the change that we've experienced. The Holy Spirit changes people, right? We are just called to testify and to be unashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the hope of the world. And so that's the way Paul was. And I find it interesting that some background here will help you also to understand what was going on there in that situation in Ephesus. It was the center of the commercial area of Asia. So it was like the center of commerce in Asia, right? It was this big hub city. And also it had a famous temple of Diana there. A big deal. It was one of the seven wonders of the earth, and we got it there. I don't know if that picture does it justice, but that's what it looked like. It was called, the Temple of Diana. That was the Roman name, or Artemis. That was the Greek name for this temple, and it was, like I said, considered to be one of the seven wonders of the world. And the Ephesians considered Diana this super god, nursing mother of their gods, and she was considered the patroness of sexual instinct. There was this big business of making images and miniature statues of her. And so Paul begins to preach that the world's changing there. The Christians are coming alive there. All the church is growing, and boom, boom, boom. And all of a sudden, a craftsman of Diana's statue says, "We're in trouble. This dude is wrecking our business." Now, Paul never spoke against them. If you read Ephesians, he only spoke what he was for. Amen. But it so radically affected the people that the business people who were making these false gods said, "We're in trouble." And he incited a riot against Paul. When I ponder what is Jesus' idea of church, I conclude it has to be something that radically alters the life of people and culture. That has to be who we are. That's what's modeled for us here. It's a living institution. It's a radical institution that brings the new life of Jesus Christ to people, resulting in changed lives and affecting the community at large. This is definitely the pattern of the early church, right? When you really start diving into it. So now we're going to go back. We're going to go back to Matthew. I'm going to point three. The church consists of called out ones who are gathered as a body. So if you're part of the church, you're called out. If you ever get to know me very well, I'm a little bit fixated on this. I'm a lot fixated. You as a follower of Jesus Christ are called out, just like I'm called out. We often talk about a pastor like Pastor Chopper having a call to come to the church, right? And if your pastor doesn't feel called to your church, my first advice to him is you probably need to resign, right? And one of my favorite sayings to pastors is to keep your calling current. Stay passionate for Christ, stay passionate for your people, stay passionate for your community. And the church is full of called out ones. Gathered by the, you are also called. Once you give your life to Jesus Christ, you become part of the called ones. Called to serve him, called to promote the church. Now get this context of exchange between Jesus and his disciples. They're walking by Caesarea Philippi, right? We got that established. And after this powerful confession by Peter of his rightful place as the only true God, the place that they were at would reinforce this. Because this is the place, Caesarea Philippi, where there was constantly calling out to people. They would be called out to vote, right? They would be called out to go into military service there. They would be called out to go worship Diana at the temple. There was heralds that would call them out. So when Jesus uses this word church, which means called out ones, he's talking in a language that would resonate with the people of that area. They go, oh, we know what it means to be called. We're called to do all kinds of things. And he says, yes, when you're my followers, you become the church. You become part of the called out ones. And it's fascinating to me to see how much, you know, what Jesus is teaching is reinforced in a sense by the area that he's in. And if you're going to get the right picture of Jesus' church, you got to understand that you and I are called out ones. And poor old Peter, then, okay, let me backtrack here and not get ahead. But so you're called out ones, and he reveals all this stuff, and now they're getting in. And then he starts saying, I got to go to the cross and die. Why would he, do you think he's switching gears here? Do you think he's talking about something different? We have divisions in our Bible that ought not to be there. Because what he's saying is, listen, you're called out once, you're called to be my church, and I am going to go to the cross and make it possible. You see what's going on? This is all flowing. This is one continuous thought here. And then poor old Peter, you love Peter, right? Because he's like all of us. I would ask those stupid questions too. I don't know about you, but I'm a masterful at it. My wife will tell you I'm masterful at the stupid question. You know what I mean? And so I could say that because she's not here. But he goes from this heroic confessor of Christ to this, you know, oh boy, you're siding with Satan here, you know, kind of thing. But Jesus had this mission. He came and he lived his life on purpose. And he was marching towards the cross. That was his life goal. That was what he was called to bear. He was a called out one to go to the cross. Amen. And that made the church then possible. And we love to talk on Peter here, but we're missing, I think, the bigger point. And this brings us to point four. Jesus went to the cross to make his church a reality. That's the big point here. We get so hung up on, oh, Peter's great, Peter's bad. He's human or whatever. We missed the point of the poll, the counter. The point of the thing is that Jesus is going to go to the cross on purpose to make what? The church possible. Amen? Although I love the sub-story of Peter in here, but I'm not going to go there today at all with you. But you can't separate the cross from the church. That's why I like to preach this message after Easter. The cross of Christ made the church of Christ possible. The two in Jesus are one. The cross and the church were both his plan. And I hear people all the time, I don't know if you hear this too, I get out there, and we live in a pretty progressive culture right now, and I'll hear people say, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't like his church. Yeah, some of the churches aren't very redemptive, I'll agree with that. Some of the churches are pretty judgmental, and some of the churches are even heretical, but church is Jesus' idea. So when you say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church, I'm going, you can't really do that because he didn't leave us that option. He's the one that instituted the church. Now, we need to do it rightly, but you follow. I get that comment a lot. I don't know if you hear that a lot. I hear that a lot. Oh, I love Jesus. I just don't want a church. Well, yeah, the church is full of imperfect people. If you go, you'll just make it more messy. Anyway, you know, I mean, it's yeah, we're all a mess, aren't we? You catch me on some days and you go, boy, he's crabby. Yeah, I'm crabby. I'm old. I get crabby. Some days I just, you know, the neighbor dog barking this morning. I thought, oh, just shut up, would you? You know what I mean? So, I mean, we're human. I'm not saying that you can't be human here, but Jesus went to the cross to make his church a reality. And you can't separate the church from the cross. And so Jesus came with a mission. His mission was to go to the cross. And that was the means by which the church was born. So let me give you the summary, because I'm not near done yet, but I'm going to get there, okay? But let me give you a summary of what we talked about thus far, right? This is Jesus' idea of church. Jesus' idea of church is that of called out ones. You're not just, I don't come here. And this isn't, when I use the word called out, now let's define that just a little bit more. It means I actively serve. I actively see that there's a cause. I see that it's not about me, it's about Jesus, okay? So much of the church I see today says, what are you doing for me? Well, I don't think we're supposed to do anything for you. We're supposed to do it for Christ, right? And the church that's understanding that they're called will understand, I'm here to die to myself and to be alive to Christ and to live for his purposes in my life and in this body, all right? So that's what it means to be called out. Impacting the world, prevailing against hell with the cross of Christ and the resources of heaven, the Holy Spirit, making it all possible. So to me, that's a summary of Jesus' idea of church, all right? You getting this? Called out, impacting the world, prevailing against hell with the cross of Christ and the resources of heaven, the person of the Holy Spirit, making it all a possibility. So now you have a definition to talk to somebody about when you talk about the church, which I tell you what, this won't help much, but it should help us a lot, right? It should help us a lot as his followers. Now we could end here, but the why I kept reading is because the next couple points that Jesus make are just super important to this idea of his church becoming a reality in your my life. He tells us practically, here's some application. Here's some things we can do to make Jesus' idea of church a reality for each one of us, okay? I want you to listen to this, because this is something that I've lived out personally over the years, and I think it's one of the key things to helping a church become super effective, okay? First of all, let's talk about this whole idea that we're called to deny ourselves, right? Isn't that what Jesus says right away? Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. So if we're going to become church that Jesus desires, it begins with us being willing to what? Deny ourselves. That's a personal application. Deny yourself. It's not about us. It's about Jesus and his agenda. It's not about, I mean, I understand some of the nuances that people want, songs they can sing with or, you know, messages that resonate. I'm not saying that those things aren't important. They're really important. But what I'm saying is ultimately, the church begins to be effective when you walk out this door into your community and you live a life for Jesus Christ, okay? And it's not about memorizing the four spiritual laws and winning someone to Jesus. It's just be alive for him, right? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you set temperature wherever you go. You can do that more than you think about. You can have that impact wherever you go, because who lives in you? The Holy Spirit. And so you can set the temperature. You don't have to be, you know, you can be a thermostat, not a thermometer, right? Okay. You can be on the front end of this thing, but it begins with denying yourself. So if you want to be part of Jesus' idea of church, you got to realize it requires that this is never about you at all. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. But here is where I really want to land on this application, personal application side of this message. We got to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Now that statement needs to be fleshed out a little bit here, because it's really, really impactful. Jesus' mission was to literally pick up a real cross, right? And be sacrificed for our sins and to make the church available. That was what his cross was to bear. It was a literal cross, right? And some people have read this scripture, to pick up your cross, thinking, well, I need to be crucified to know Jesus better. And some actually have done this. Now, not crucified to the death, but they use small nails and they make sure not to damage their wrists. But they what in the world? They crucify themselves so they can kind of have empathy for the pain that Christ went through. That is not what this means when it tells you and I to pick up our cross. What it's saying to you and I, as called out ones, is that each one of us has a burden to carry that God has ordained. And we're supposed to gladly carry that burden. And when I use the word burden, I don't mean it's a bad thing. I mean it's a good thing. We're to carry that burden and bring it up before our Lord. So for instance, your cross might be you want some of your family members saved. They don't know Jesus. If you don't pray for them, who will? If you don't show them the way of Christ, who will? That's your burden, man, right? That's the cross you're supposed to carry. I remember thinking, okay, my cross to carry at 3M is I want to be a light in a dark place. I don't have to do things this way that I know would diminish people to a commodity. Do you follow what I'm saying? By big business, they would treat their employees like they're commodities. And I'm going, that is just, that's a sin. I don't have to participate, especially when I got a higher level management. I just didn't do that. I don't have to do it. Why do I have to do that? I can treat them like they matter and care about them. So I prayed for, who else would do that? That is my burden to carry. That's my cross to carry. God is saying, pick up your cross and follow me. It might be that you have a real passion for disabled people or the elderly or the young or the handicapped. I already said disabled, so I just said that again. But you follow what I'm saying? The cross, what is God laying on you as a burden? What's he saying? This is your cross to bear. Would you pick it up. Pray about it. Be a light. Let it shine. Then we're becoming the church that Jesus ordains us to become. We're beginning to move from, you know, thinking church is just about this meeting to understanding church is about a living organism on fire for the living God and changing culture around us. All right? I'm kind of passionate about some of this stuff, so. But I think I'm onto something here, all right? So these two things, deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Jesus, are paramount of importance to really becoming Jesus' idea of church, which is being called out ones, right, who are battling against the gates of hell, who have the resources of heaven and the Holy Spirit, you know, at the center of their engagement, that are called out and doing what God wants them to do. Amen? This is the church. This is Jesus' idea of the church. So I don't know how time-oriented you folks are here. I think, do we get done at 11? Is that what we try to do? Okay, I'm looking at Jimmy. I don't know. Jimmy was the one that put the mic on me, so he has authority in my life right now. I probably have said enough. But just let me share some personal reflections here before I quit. One of the things that people I've seen hundreds of people come to Christ. I mean, to church at Grace Point was 2,500 when I left there, and everybody thinks big is better. Big is busy, and it gets very administrative. You follow what I'm saying? And you become very symbolic in everything that you do. I became a pastor because I love people. And I transitioned. People think, why are you transitioning out? You've got a few more years left. I said, no, not really. I'm burned out. I'm kind of tired of doing all this work. Yeah, I just got to see people loving Jesus better again. Yeah, I want to get more down to the nitty gritty. Like, that's what I was called to do, you know? And so for me, when I talk about this idea of church, you are the plan. You understand that, right? There is no plan B here. We are Jesus' plan for affecting our culture. Every person you engage with matters. Every opportunity you have to pray or just give an encouraging word matters tremendously, because Jesus isn't about big numbers. He's about people, changed lives, right? And so I want to encourage you, be the church. Love Christ out loud. Affect those in your immediate area of influence. Have you heard of the book Jeff Clark just wrote? Praying on Offense. Anybody heard of the book yet? Oh my, you need to read that book. He's a basketball coach. I love basketball. I played basketball in college. So it's a good sport, right? And he's an offensive basketball coach for Indiana Wesleyan University. And he was working on his doctorate degree, because that's what you do when you go to a Christian college and you're a basketball coach. I guess you get your doctorate degree. And he wrote this book called Praying on Offense by Jeff Clark, okay? And I don't normally do this, but it's a really good book. And he said, when it comes to reaching our community, and I call this Jesus' idea of the church on fire here. It just goes along with what I said. He said, he uses a simple kind of formula. He called it 1-3-2 instead of 1-2-3, 1-3-2. He said, there's one area that you find yourself in that's your area. It might be a group of workers, you know, that you're in relationship with. It might be your particular family. It might be your neighborhood. It might be the same person you see at Walmart every time you go shopping. But he says, you have a space that God has put you in that's uniquely your space. He said, find three people in that space to pray for. Not as a project, but as genuinely just being concerned for them and their well-being. Just begin to pray for them. And then he said, begin to wrestle with two questions concerning those three people. What do I know about them? Do I know them? Can I get to know them? Ask them questions and express genuine concern for them. Amen? Don't make them into a project. Actually, make them into a human being and ask, what's going on in your life? What's rattling around? You know what I mean? And then second question he says to ask, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do here? Don't make it a formula. Ask the Holy Spirit to direct you. One space, three people, two questions. I've been using that like crazy lately. It's a good little, I hate to use the word formula, but you follow what I'm saying, right? It's a good way of engaging people on an authentic level, right? So, like, yesterday I watched my grandson play football, and I'm praying for him like crazy that he just knows Jesus. I don't really care about football. Evidently, anyway, I won't get there. I'll just say something stupid. So sometimes when you're done, you need to quit speaking. But you follow what I'm saying. 1-3-2. Can you do that? And ask the Holy Spirit, and can you become the church here? I know this is who you are. Chopper speaks very highly of you all, by the way. So that's, I don't know if I'd say if he didn't. I bet that would not be a cool thing to say, would it? But you know, just imagine how this could change your influence and impact. And it's not about building a physical church in the local community, which we're all always about. It's about really building the kingdom of Jesus. A lot of people I've ministered to over the years, I don't even care if they go to church at my church. In fact, one time I was talking, and I'll quit with this story, okay? Because then I'll let you come back up and sing your songs, right? We'll be 5 minutes late. Don't throw stones at me, all right? So I was talking at Grace Point one day, and my thing was, we need to become aware and care about people around us. So I leave that message that day. Be aware and care, right? I go to Walmart to pick up some stuff. I think it was for my wife. I can't even remember why I was there. So I walk in, and usually I'm a pretty white male guy that just, I'm on mission at Walmart. How fast can I get in and out of that place? That's my mission, you know, right? Any of you guys? Yes, I am focused. So I get to the Walmart place, and there's this lady. This is in Williston, North Dakota. She's crying and standing in front of the supplements. And I said, oh, no. I just preached on this. So I don't normally, you know, no. My wife says I speak to anybody who'll talk to me. So that's not true. But I went up to her. I was going to say, I normally don't talk. I talk to anybody. I don't care. So I went up to her. I said, are you okay? And she said, no, I'm terrible right now. I said, yeah, I see you're crying. And she goes, what town am I in? I said, Williston, North Dakota. Well, we're in an oil field there, okay? People come and go a lot. I mean, they move a lot. I don't know how to describe it, but it's a very transient place. I said, well, you're in Williston, North Dakota. Oh, my husband works in the oil field. We're moving every 2 weeks. We do this, that. She says, I don't know where I am and all that. And I'm looking, I have no peace. Do you see what's happening here? I'm asking some questions, and no, she's just revealing herself to me. And so I said, so you're looking for a supplement to help you find peace? Yeah, something to, you know, settle me down. I said, well, I find that Jesus works for me. I used to go to church all the time. She said, I haven't been to church in months, and I probably need to go back, and it's really important to me, and I just am lost. And I said, I never told her I was a pastor. We never even had that conversation. I said, well, I know a really good church in town that you can come to. You know, it's our church. It says, it's New Hope if you want to come. You know, if you're here next week, why don't you come? I think you'd find it really good. She said, yeah. I said, listen, I don't know you. You don't know me. Can I just pray for you? You know? So I laid my hand on her shoulder while she just wept uncontrollably and prayed for her. For her to be okay with Jesus and find. And in the Walmart, and I thought, I'll never know what happened there. You follow what I mean? But because I was just aware and cared and just was a little bit bold, God just opens the door. And so anyway, I want to just end with that kind of a little story here, because this is the church that Jesus wants us to be. Amen? And I hope and pray that that's the case for you. So I'm going to pray for you right now and then turn it back over here to the worship team. Lord God, I want to thank you for this opportunity to speak to Living Hope. I love the name Living Hope. You are our Living Hope, Jesus. You're the hope of the world. And I pray that each one in here would have opportunities to be your idea of the church, Jesus, to understand they're called. They're you know, here for a purpose, Lord, for your purposes. I pray that the you know, 1-1-3-2 methodology might be used by some here to just begin to engage in a meaningful way with the places you've placed them, Lord. And I pray that they'd understand that the Holy Spirit in them, man, greater is he who is in us than he who's in the world, Lord. And may we just walk with that really keen awareness. Would you bless them then as they serve you in this community? I pray they'd be a bunch of people radically in love with you, Jesus, radically influencing the Cedar Rapids area. So fill this church with your presence, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, come and anoint each one of us, I pray. And may we live and move and have our being in you, Jesus, and may we be the church that you designed us to be, Lord. Each one of us, you know, denying ourselves and picking up the cross you have for us and carrying the church out into the community. I just pray that in your name, Jesus, and by your blood. And I also pray for Chopper, as I've prayed already. Just bless them on this special day of graduation with this kid. Lord, just help them to just enjoy the moment and to enjoy the accomplishment. In your name, Jesus, amen.